apologize for the mistake at the PowerPoint at the beginning. Jeff's not feeling well today, and you realize you don't know how much someone does till they're gone. And he does such a good job of just making that flawless, and there's a button I didn't know I was supposed to push and didn't. And anyhow, we have a good number of deacons here. There's a board where they have written out some, not all, but some of their responsibilities. And they do a lot. And they do a lot of work. And our deacons, many of them have skill sets that I don't have, and have all of them a heart for service and very appreciative for all they do. This morning, I would like to continue our focus on worship by looking at a living sacrifice. So in review to where we are right now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Leviticus, and we looked at Leviticus 9 and 10, and we concluded from that, the Leviticus shows us that true worship will glorify God according to His commands. So in Leviticus 9, whenever the sons of Aaron did as God commanded, the glory of the Lord came, consumed the offering. They did as God commanded, focused on His glory, God was glorified. Nadab and Abihu contrasted that in every way. Then we looked at, there we go, Christ. Last week we looked at Christ. And we showed that ultimately the cross is the greatest form of worship. And Christ shows us that true worship demands the total devotion and the complete giving of self to God. And ultimately, when we look at every act of worship that's ever been given, the cross is the epitome of worship. If we are to pattern our worship as God would have it to be, if we're to improve our worship to make it more pleasing to God, we have to look to the cross, and we have to look to the example of Jesus. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to draw a lesson from Romans 12. So next week will be our last series about worship. Next week what I want to do is I want to go into 1 Corinthians 14 and look at a few principles in 1 Corinthians 14 to understand our collective worship that we have here. But this morning I also want to look at the individual aspect of worship. Now it tells in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the verse, you know, it's a fairly common verse from the writings of Paul. But what I want to really focus on this morning is this. What does it mean for us to give a living sacrifice? I think what we're going to see is this contrasts greatly with what we see in the Old Testament. But again, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does it mean to give a living sacrifice? I mean, from the beginning, I think there's somewhat of an oxymoron in this statement, where sacrifices were to be killed. I mean, sacrifices were to be slaughtered, sacrifices were to die, but we're to present to God a living sacrifice. And the question I really want us to answer and then draw some application from is, what does it mean to give a living sacrifice? So looking at this principle from the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood was very bloody by its very nature. And as we go back to Exodus chapter 29, this is really, I would point to as the beginning of the priesthood of Aaron. So before this in the Bible, we do see a few examples of priests. Melchizedek is, to my knowledge, in Genesis 14, the first priest that we have recorded in the Bible. In the rest of Genesis, Joseph's father-in-law, I believe it was referred to as a priest. Jethro was referred to, Moses' father-in-law was referred to as a priest of Midian. You do see priests a few times in the Old Testament before this. But this is the first time we're really going to see a formal priesthood established by God. And this is going to be the Aaronic priesthood, that is the sons of Aaron. So we begin in Exodus chapter 29, and this is their consecration. As they are at Mount Sinai, God through Moses is going to have them consecrated, set apart for their service as priests. So let's read this section, Exodus 29 verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and you shall bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastpiece, and the gird him with skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put his coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So up to this point, essentially what God is commanding through Moses is Aaron and his sons need to be washed and cleaned and set apart for their priest, for their service as priests. What the tribe of Levi had was very different from what all the other tribes of Israel had. They were strictly priests set apart by God. The way they lived, how they lived, even where they lived is much different from what we see with the other tribes. But God here has very specific commands about what they're to do. But then I really want to focus in on verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, that's a pretty graphic section. But one thing I do want to note here is that the very beginning of the Aaronic priesthood begins with death. I mean, right as they are being consecrated for service as priests, after they've washed themselves, after Moses has clothed Aaron with his fancy clothes and the ephod, and after they brought the bread and the oil and the flour, then the first thing God has them do is you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Then Aaron and his sons, all of them, shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. So again, let's get an image here. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. Now, I'm going to get a bit graphic here because I want us to understand what's going on. Aaron and his sons, all of them, put their hands on the bull, okay? Then Aaron was going to come and kill the bull, okay? Aaron's going to come and kill the bull. What's happening to that blood? I mean, you take this image here where Aaron and his sons all come and all of them have their hands on the bull, and then Aaron comes and he's killing the bull. It was a bloody scene. And it even says then what you're going to do with the blood, you shall take the blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour it at the base of the altar. I mean, it's a bloody scene. And then you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and all the long lobe of the liver, the two kidneys of the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. Now, this is commanded in Exodus 29. This is going to be completed in Leviticus 8. I do want us to turn to Leviticus 8. We're going to come back to Exodus 29. But there's a few verses in Leviticus 8 I want us to read. This is commanded in Exodus 29, and we're going to see its completion in Leviticus 8. So as we get to Leviticus 8, I want us to go through chapters 8 and 9 and read a few verses consecutively. Leviticus 8:15. I'm going to start in verse 14. He brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. Verse 19, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Verse 23, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Chapter 9, verse 8. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him and dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood on the base of the altar. Verse 12, then he killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. Finally, verse 18, then he killed the ox and the ram in the sacrifice of the peace offering for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. This is a bloody scene. I mean, what happens in Leviticus 8, Aaron is consecrated by Moses. Moses is the one doing the killing. Aaron and his sons are being consecrated by a sin offering and a burnt offering. But then when you get to Leviticus chapter 9, Aaron is the one who's killing. And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, most of the killing is going to be done by the priests. The work of priests, I want us to understand, it was a bloody, nasty job. And throughout pretty much the rest of the Old Testament, as they're faithful, the work of the priests was going to be one of death and blood. And so as the priest gave their worship to God, and as the priest gave their service to God, it ultimately was a service of killing and of taking blood and smearing it. I understand it's graphic, but this is what God had commanded, and this is what God said pleased him. Well, the outcome of this is going to be in Exodus chapter 29. And as the consecration requires death, I want us to note what the outcome of this is in verse 42. Exodus chapter 29, verse 42. Here God is speaking. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout the generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and of the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. The reason this required death was so that God could be among them, and so that God could be their God. If you look at verse 38, I want us to notice the consistency of this. This is what you shall offer to the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Two every day, regularly. Death after death. Kill after kill. Blood after blood. Day by day. The priests were to do the commands of God so that God could be among them, so that they could be consecrated. It was a bloody business. And I think as we begin to think about this in light of Romans 12, there's a sharp contrast between what we see in Exodus 29, Leviticus 8, between what Paul reveals in Romans chapter 12. And this is where I'm going to call us now the Christian priesthood. Now, first of all, I think we have to recognize we have to be consecrated to God. Let's read back Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Let me get there. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now again, let's note, it tells us in Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. The reason Aaron and his sons had to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering was ultimately so that they could be consecrated, set apart to God. It was very bloody though by its nature. It required blood, it required death for them to be set apart to God as priests. The reason that this tribe was going to be taken out of all the tribes, the reason this nation was going to be taken out of all the nations, the reason that this lineage out of all the lineage would be taken was because they would offer to God sacrifices that would set them apart. But then likewise it tells in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. It's a consecration. And this is the exact same outcome that we see in Exodus 29, that we see in Romans 12. Aaron and his sons were set apart by sacrifice. Likewise, we are going to be set apart to God by sacrifice. We are going to be set apart, made holy, consecrated, transformed over to God by sacrifice. And I think the outcome's the same. The Aaronic priesthood was consecrated to God. We likewise must be consecrated to God. They were transformed to God. We must be transformed to God. The difference, though, is that our sacrifices are living. While the work that we're trying to do is very similar, and the outcomes are very similar, the nature of the sacrifice is very different. Again, thinking back to Leviticus 8, over and over and over again, there's this repetition. And he killed it and he took the blood. And he killed it and he took the blood. And he killed it and he took the blood. But in Romans 12, 1, it tells us we are given as a living sacrifice. Why is there this difference? You don't read of a living sacrifice in the Old Testament. Throughout Exodus and Leviticus and the time that they're faithful in the rest of the Old Testament historical books, they were to take offerings and they were to kill them. They were gave killed offerings. The nature of their sacrifices were of death and of blood. But God tells us to be consecrated to him by a living sacrifice. How then do we give to God a living sacrifice? Ultimately, we're giving our bodies. And I think the contrast that we're going to see is that not only has these the object of the worship remained same, this nature of the sacrifice has changed because of Christ. Christ has changed everything. In the old law, they were to give animals over as their sacrifice, but we are to not give animals over as our worship. Rather, we are to give our bodies over as worship. And this is what we see throughout the book of Romans. The reason that we no longer give sacrifices that are killed, the reason we no longer take offerings in their blood, is because Christ has given us life. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 has many similar words used in Romans 12. I'm going to read just a section from this. Romans 6 verse 5. For if we have been united with him, that is Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he has died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why do we no longer give sacrifices over that are killed? Why do we ourselves, as the priests of God, no longer put our hands on the bull and kill the bull? Why do we no longer take the ram? Why do we no longer take the sacrifices and kill them and take the blood? It's because Christ has given us life. And just as in the Old Testament, they were to be consecrated through sacrifice, we have been consecrated, set apart to God by a greater sacrifice that was once for all given. As we've talked about in our Wednesday night class, Christ was our sin offering. Christ was the sin offering for all the world. And no longer do we have to kill animals because Christ has allowed consecration to all. And the reason that we no longer kill animals and we give sacrifices over to be killed and by death is because Christ has given us a living sacrifice. And then we'll note in verse 12, what does this mean? Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. How are we now to sacrifice to God? How are we now to worship God? How are we ultimately to be consecrated to God? It is by presenting our members as instruments to God for righteousness. Because no longer are we dead, but Christ has brought us from death to life so that we may present our members to God as instruments for righteousness. What does it now mean for there to be a living sacrifice? Why do we never see this idea of a living sacrifice in the Old Testament? It's because in the Old Testament, they had to continually offer these animals. In the Old Testament, they had to continually be consecrated. In the Old Testament, they continually had to offer the sin offering. But now that Christ has given the ultimate sacrifice, Christ has taken us from death after he was crucified, and in his resurrection, he has brought us to life. And we likewise are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And the way that we worship God now is not by killing, but it's by living. And brethren, the sharpest contrast I see between the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament version of worship and the New Testament version of worship. The old law required killing as worship. The new law requires living as worship. No longer do we kill animals as worship to God, but we live in our bodies and present our members as righteousness to God. No longer do we kill the animal, but we live in the body to God as worship to him. And brethren, now the way we give worship to God is we give him a living sacrifice. And the way that we worship him and sacrifice to him and offer to him is we give him our lives. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And just that we won't take the time to turn here. But it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse 21, that we now have a living way. And what we now have is that Christ has given us his life, we must give him ours. And for us now, as the Christian priesthood, to worship God, we must give him our lives. So brethren, now what does it mean for us to give a living sacrifice? It means we give him our bodies. It means that we give him our lives. If you look back in Romans 12:1, at the end of the verse, which is your spiritual worship, a lot of translations here will put service. It really doesn't make a heap of difference. In the Septuagint, what this word meant was the Levitical worship that was given. Now, is this saying then that everything we ever do is worship? No. What this means, though, is we present our bodies to God to be consecrated for worship. We present our lives to God so that our bodies may be given over as worship to God. How then, brethren, can we be a living sacrifice? Well, let's look at a few verses. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verse 9. Here, twice in this chapter, 1 Peter 2, he makes the idea of Christians as priests, but he says in verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we give a living sacrifice to God? We praise him. We proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, if we truly desire to improve our worship to God, this isn't going to be done just on Sunday. It's not going to be done just on Wednesday. For us to truly improve and for us to truly make better the worship that we give to God, we must daily present our bodies over to God. We must daily live for him. We must present our members of the body as righteousness to him. And we must daily proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his excellent light. That's how we improve our worship. Brethren, what we do in here collectively as a congregation on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night it is different in that it's collective. And we'll talk next week about what it means to be a collective worship. But daily, we should desire to praise God. Daily, we should desire to worship Him. Daily, we should desire to present our bodies as members over to Him. Not that we're killing animals daily for Him. The priest daily did this. But now we daily live for Him. We daily proclaim His excellencies. And we daily present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to Him. Brethren, the closer we draw to God, the greater our worship will be. The closer we draw to His holiness, the holier our worship will be. The closer we draw to the death of Christ, the greater our worship will be. The greater we live the life of Christ, the greater our worship will be. But I'd hope we don't fool ourselves into thinking that improving worship is so easy as adding a few little fixes. That definitely has to be a part of it. And collectively, that must be done. But for us to worship God more fully, we must live for Him and we must proclaim His excellencies. Another verse that tells us of this is in Hebrews chapter 13. Just a couple pages over in Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach to be endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is a fruit of the lips that acknowledges His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Under the old law, they killed the sacrifices of animals. Under the new law, we live for God. Under the new law, we give a living sacrifice. And this living sacrifice mandates that we offer the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. That we do good, that we share what we have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And finally, brethren, we must be willing to give all to God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Final verse we'll look at, Philippians 2, 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So, brethren, how from the last 3 weeks have we learned to improve our worship? Well, again, Leviticus shows us that ultimately true worship requires that we glorify God according to His commands. Christ teaches us that true worship demands total devotion and complete giving of self to God. And Romans shows us that true worship demands giving the body over as a living sacrifice to God. So, brethren, here's my question. What type of sacrifice are we? I once had a teacher talking about this verse, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice can get up and walk off the altar. And, you know, God in His wisdom has now required that we don't give dead sacrifices to Him. Christ has been the one once for all delivered. Christ has given the sacrifice. We have no, God has no desire of burnt offerings and sin offerings anymore. What God desires is that we live for Him, that we praise Him. We give our bodies to Him. We give our lives to Him. We give every bit of devotion in our heart to Him. That's what God desires. But just as we take ourselves and we put ourselves on the altar, a living offering can get up and it can walk right off that altar. Are we willingly putting ourselves on the altar of God? Are we willingly bowing down and saying, God of heaven, use me. God of heaven, I present my whole life to you. God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Christ Jesus, I present my life to you. In God, I desire to worship you, to please you, and to praise you. That form of worship requires sacrifice. That form of worship requires offering. Because that form of worship requires that we follow in the steps of Jesus and that we give ourselves over to Him. Go ahead and get out your songbooks, please. Next week, what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to look at our collective worship. Ultimately, I think what we've seen this morning is worship is not only something that's done in the collective. It's absolutely something that we see in the collective. And next week, we'll talk about collective aspects of worship. But brethren, what I hope we've seen the last 3 weeks is that worship requires total devotion, total living, and the total self over to God. And as I said last week, this idea of totally giving ourselves over to God is the single most difficult principle of Christianity to practice. Because we want to hold on to the flesh, we want to hold on to the world, we want to hold on to this life, we want to hold on to self and its desires. But giving the self over to the altar of God, giving myself over as a living offering that will please God, that will worship Him, that will glorify Him, it is a difficult call because it requires us to follow in the example of Jesus and to follow in the self-suffering, the self-sacrificing love of Christ Jesus. If anyone wants to give yourself over to God, to present yourself over to that living offering, Christ has given the sin offering for all. Christ has given the burnt offering that pleased God. Christ has died so that we don't have to die. Christ has given the sacrifice so that we can now be a living sacrifice. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and while we sing.